Sabbath blessings, everyone. Can you hear me okay? Using a different mic. Okay. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with the Sabbath day. Thank you for giving us those things that we need all throughout the week to get to this day. And thank you for blessing everyone that's on our prayer list, especially those that we mentioned last night. And for those loved ones that are out and about today with these storms in this area, with the ice and that, thank you for a hedge of angels that you have about them. And thank you for keeping us safe while we're here, too, and all the families out here, so that the ice doesn't cause any electrical wires to snap. And thank you for blessing us with your presence throughout this entire service. Thank you for bridling my tongue and forgiving us all of our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness and blessing us with the latter rain. And we lift this prayer up unto you, Father, in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. I'm hearing static. Is anybody hearing a buzz? No? Okay, good. I think it's my headphones because the wire's loose and I gotta wiggle it to get stereo. Otherwise, it just gets one. I'll have to repair it. All right. We already did question number 27 3 weeks ago, but the recording messed up and everything like that, and so let's just do it again. It's just the one question. And for those of you that are new, I want to welcome you. Sabbath blessings to you and all. And if you're not familiar on how to, you know, study along with us, if you notice on the top of the screen where it says Sabbath study notes, right above where it says the seventh day of the church, if you click that, you won't leave the room. It'll just knock you down on the browsing, you know, on the page that you're on, because the chat room's built inside a page. It'll bring you to the study, and then you just scroll to question 27. And we're almost done with this study, as a matter of fact. Okay. So, the question is, while justifying those who believe in Jesus, God must at the same time be what? And Romans chapter 3, verse 26 says, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And so, yeah, it's obvious. The question that the study's looking for, the answer the study's looking for, is the word just. He's going to be just. And what most fail to see here, and this includes Christians at times, is that the work of redemption involves many different facets of approach. And what I mean by that is, Romans chapter 11 says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Now, some of us, while we walk in life, pray and ask God for help in this area, in that area, this area, wherever. And it could be for us personally or for a loved one that we're praying for. But again, sometimes this work of the Lord involves consequences that, you know, that mankind simply can't understand at the time. And his ways, our Father's ways, simply aren't our ways. Now, what we may see as a difficult trial or a movement of his hand as being unfair or too difficult for us to handle is, in fact, exactly what we need to reach the place we need to reach in our walk. And 100% of the time, he is just in his actions, as this Bible verse says. You know, what we may perceive as a cruel and painful trial from the Lord is just, and it is just what we need. It's no different than having to study for a hard test at school, being asked to do a difficult task at work, or even being spanked by your parents when you were a little kid. What appears on the surface for us to be difficult in some way is always a blessing later on. the test is passed, the worker is promoted, or the child learns self-discipline, whatever the case may be. And so, yeah, sometimes it's difficult to walk this walk with Christ. Some may think it's difficult, and yeah, it is at times, because we, you know, the flesh gets in the way, and we don't realize right off sometimes that, especially if you're waiting years for a prayer to be answered. And so you may not notice that he's obviously answering the prayer, but not in the way you want. And the reason I say he's obviously answering the prayer, if you're walking with Christ, you've seen him ask or answer prayers in the past. And you know, especially if you keep like a prayer journal or a praise journal. And I got to tell you, that is one of the most, you know, nice things or good things to do. If only for yourself. And the reason I say that is because many, many years ago, when I first became a Christian, I started doing that because when I first found the Lord, that was like 30 years ago, and actually longer than that now, but when I first found him, it was amazing. I mean, it still is. I mean, the zeal doesn't seem to have changed much over the years. The only thing I missed every now and then is those hugs that I got on almost a daily basis back when I first met him. And now I'll get them once a month, maybe sometimes once a week, depending upon the situations that are going on in my life. And so you get what I like to call the dry spells. And we know, they're even in Scripture. If you notice, Moses on the side of the mountain for 40 days, not hearing thing one from the Lord. And, well, Aaron on the base of the mountain was also sitting there 40 days, not hearing thing one from anybody, including Moses. And who passed the test there? That's pretty obvious, right? Moses passed the test. He gets the Decalogue in hand, comes down to the mountain, and Aaron and everybody else failed the test, you know, because they just kind of figured Moses was dead, and they no faith, no trust. I mean, it's really sad when you think about it, but and people say, oh, I would never do that. Well, yeah, you probably do it on a daily basis sometimes, you know, in different facets of your faith or in facets of your walk. And it's not always those big graphic Mount Sinai situations. It could be the little piddly things. And the passage in 1 Corinthians 2:9 isn't only directed towards heavenly bliss either. It says that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now we all experience his love right here on earth, while still waiting to stand in the heavenly city. I mean, sadly, most, and especially those that love sin, never see this. And that's very, very difficult and very, very sad. As a matter of fact, we were talking about that last night, about the man that I knew about that was on Skid Row for 44 years. And in order to get a meal at the Pacific Garden Missions, or the Door of Hope, or wherever, because there's all these mission buildings up there, you had a list. The way they had it set up is, if you want a meal, fine, but you're going to have to listen to a preacher for 10 or 15 minutes. It usually was about 15 minutes. And that meant he was on Skid Row, and that's not counting the other sermons or messages that you're going to hear from guys like myself at the time, because I wasn't a pastor, but I was a street preacher, and I would go there with the pastor, and he would do the 15-minute thing, and then I would go around, and I'd be talking to people. So they're hearing messages again, but I'm not counting those. I'm only going to count the pastor. So, three meals a day, three sermons a day, 21 sermons a week, or 48,048 sermons in 44 years. And this guy still died in the gutter. So, and again, this is my own opinion. Like I said last night, this is why I think it's going to take us 1,000 years to go through the books, because some of these people, they've had so many opportunities to change their lives. The Lord loves them that much that he sends people. I mean, look at the thief on the cross. The only way that man was going to be able to understand who Jesus Christ was to be hanging on the cross next to him. Now, people say, oh, that's too difficult. Says, yeah, well, tell that to the guy when you see him in heaven. He'll say, oh, I'm so glad I was hanging on that cross. But a lot of people will look at that as a difficult trial. They forget all about 1 Corinthians 10:13, where it says that we're not going to be tempted in ways, or we're not going to be tested, rather, in ways that we can't handle. And we're not going to be tempted either in ways that we can't handle when the enemy of souls comes against us. Because he's got to bow to our Heavenly Father too. He's given specific instruction that the only temptations he's allowed to hit us with are the ones we can overcome. And on top of that, he's got to give us an easy way out. So, when we are moved deep inside to embrace the love of Christ, we accept Him as Savior and bow before Him as a new creation carrying His name as a banner for all the world to see. But a lot of people don't do that. They claim that Jesus Christ is Lord, but by their actions they say completely the opposite. We are changed on that day that we make that decision properly, and the Lord Himself becomes the justifier of him who believeth in Jesus, as Romans 8:30 says. And whom He justified, them He also glorified, it says in that same passage. So, as weak and disgusting and shameful as our walk was before finding the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, once we bow to Him, allowing Him perfect lordship over us, the honor and exaltation He grants through His redeeming love glorifies Him perfectly as we represent Him in this fallen world. We are promised a gift even the angels cannot attain to. Jesus will transform us so that we can take part in His divine nature that will grant us a blessing higher than any that the angels could handle or realize, rather. Not they could handle it, of course, but they, and I'm of course talking about the angels that never fell. You know, so it says in Isaiah 49 verse 7, thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and we are Israel, we all know about that, and this is one of the reasons we're blessed as we are, by the way, too, because to understand these things, because being obedient, you not only understand prophetic, you have that prophetic understanding, or the spirit of prophecy, if you will, that Revelation 19:10 talks about. When you're obedient, you also understand doctrine. And you understand that when you look at Israel in the Middle East right now, they deny Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They are not Israel, according to Scripture. The term Israel is upon the obedient child of God. We are Israel. And so, again, Isaiah 49 says, thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and His Holy One, to Him whom man despiseth, to Him whom the nations abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship because of the Lord, that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and He shall choose thee. After all, Jesus did say in Luke 14:11, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And how many of us have seen that in people's lives, or even in our own lives? I've seen it in my life, and I've seen it in other people's lives, where they come out and they try to preach or stand in an air of arrogance or pride or stand there, if they're all that, you know. And what happens every single time? They're humbled in some way. Like say if a guy's out there flashing his dollars every chance he gets, you know, just letting everybody know he's rich and he's a self-made man, all of a sudden he's homeless. I knew a woman like that too. She used to make fun of the waitresses, even though I think that's if I was a woman, I'd kind of like that job because you get to talk to a lot of people. Because I used to do building maintenance years ago, you know, carpentry, electrical, and plumbing, and I liked the job so much, not because of the work. I really didn't care much for the work, but it allowed me to focus on ministerial duties. This is before I went full-time in the ministry, because doing computer and work and stuff like that, too much mind work, and I wanted to concentrate my mind on the work of the Lord. But anyway, she always used to make comments about that, and you know, and giving the cheap tips, and just, you know, it was sad to watch. You know, she ended up losing her home, her condo, actually, her car, her business. She ended up moving in with her grandmother, and then she was forced to get a job as a waitress. Those who exalt themselves shall be humbled. And a lot of people don't, even the non-believers, don't believe it, you know, even though it happens right in front of their eyes. Hopefully she saw that, but I don't know, I haven't, she used to be a friend of the family. This was many, 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 many years ago, decades ago. So anyway, let's try to get to number 28 here. Let's see if we can get through this one today. Well, yeah, this is the last one. This ends the lesson on this particular, you know, because next lesson is number 19. And, 28. It says, how long will all God's commandments stand? In Psalm 111, verses 7 and 8 says, and thank you, Brother Sean, it says, the work of His hands are verity and judgment. All His commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. You know, it's pretty blunt, I think. As a Sunday keeper, that would confuse me, you know. You know, wait a second, I'm breaking commandment number 4, you know, and I'm telling everybody else to do it too, right? But this has got to be one of my favorite passages to share with those that claim the law was abolished. I also like the way, Luke chapter 16, verse 17 says it. It says, "And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail." And a tittle is like a period on a page, all right? A tittle or a jot. For those claiming the Old Testament is also abolished, this is what they run with. I mean, because. And I like it when I have an opportunity when someone says, because the Old Testament is abolished or done with, and it's called old for a reason, that's why I don't keep the Ten Commandments. And then if you get a chance to get them to sit down, you show them the Ten Commandments in the New Testament. Oh, it's amazing to see the lights turn on sometimes, you know, immediately. Sometimes it takes years. But sometimes you can see it happen right away when the person's listening to what you have to say. Still, nothing clarifies the reality that the law contained in stone is everlasting and eternal in nature than simple common sense. I mean, each and every scoffer that claims that the law was abolished so they can ignore commandment number 4 always agree that it's a sin to kill. It's a sin to lie. It's a sin to steal or blaspheme or just, you know, whatever. You know, just to name a few of the commandments. I mean, the fact that they acknowledge the law in commandment number 6, wherein it says, "Thou shalt not kill," for example, proves they do admit the law is good and eternal. So they're their own judge now. Judge, jury, and executioner, in fact. Their own tongue testifies against them when they ignore commandment number 4. Common sense dictates that if number 6 is valid, well, then so is number 4, or any other commandment for that matter. Well, the study goes on to share Psalm 19, verses 7-11, that says, "The law of God is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the law of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." I always liked that when I saw that, because when I first became a Christian, I thought, Lord, don't send any theologians my way. I can't handle it. And he never did, until many, many years later. But still, even at that time, I didn't feel I was ready, and I still don't feel I'm ready. But if you trust the Lord, He'll speak. He'll give you the words to share. It goes on, it says, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean." And that's reverent fear, by the way. And yes, you can use the term reverent when speaking of our Lord, but you cannot use the term reverend when speaking of your pastor, or any pastor for that matter. "For them to use such a term is blasphemous, because reverend and holy is thy name, saith the Lord," in Scripture. But some people don't want to hear that. Case in point, my very first funeral that I did, many, many years ago, they say you got to put your name in the newspaper, and you got to say who's officiating at the funeral and stuff like that, right? And they asked me what my name was, and I gave it to them. And I said, oh, by the way, and I showed them the Bible verse in the book of Psalms that says I can't use the term reverend, so please don't use it. The next day, the article comes out to let everybody know. It's in the obituaries, you know, and the guy has deceased. And then they got my name there as Reverend Nicholas So-and-so. And I says, oh, man. And then the second funeral, I did the exact same thing. I showed the Bible verse to the guy over the phone. And then I also told him what happened at the first newspaper that used the term reverend, and they shouldn't use it. And he put it in there, too. It was like... It's like they purposely do this. I don't know, man. Or maybe he handed it off to somebody, and they did the editing, and he understood what I said, but the person he handed it to, he didn't express anything. There's only one verse in the Bible that has the verse reverend in it. It's an easy one to find, you know, because of the fact that it's the only verse in the Bible that has that word in it. I think I'm misspelling it here. Reverend, oh yeah, maybe it's R-E-V-E-R-E-N-D. Yep. Psalm 111, verse 9. It says, "He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverent is his name." And then it goes on, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, good understanding, have all they that do his commandments, his praise endureth forever. And that's verses 9 and 10, of course. So thanks, Scott, and everybody else that put all in there, 111 verse 9. So, continuing in Psalm 19, verses 7 and 11, it says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. And let me stop there for a moment, because a lot of us are going to get tested in this area, especially if you're holding heavy, if you know what I mean. When that day comes when you can't buy and sell. Or even now, when it comes time to do the work of the Lord and you know you have the ability to help those that are doing it and then you don't. I saw this years ago too when I met this one family when I was preaching at this one church here in Indiana. And we went to go visit them, and I thought the woman was a little bit too attached to the house. The man didn't seem to care either way, but you know how guys are. The land was beautiful. They had Clydesdale horses, the whole nine yards. I thought, man, this is not going to be an easy place to walk away from if you're as attached as you appear to be. But once you get that walk with Christ, they can come in your house, take everything you own, and you'd still say, well, you didn't get Jesus, did you? You could take it all. You can even take my life, and you still can't take my Lord. And I like that. So anyway, it goes on to say here in Psalms, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much, much fine gold. Not just a few things, but much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. By the way, this is one of those scripture songs that we have that we share in a room every now and then. And then it says, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. I mean, truth is so simple when the heart seeks to obey the Lord. So amen and amen and amen. Okay, so now if you want to go to lesson number 19, we can do, there's some stuff to read before we do question number 1. So let me go down to the page there. If you want to read along with me, I'll have to get the actual link. Let me see if I can pop this out, this frame outside the open frame and new page. Okay, I got it. Good. Okay, here's the link. Now, I'm just going to change the 18 to a 19 because the URL, all it is a URL. It's just like a little miniature program, if you will. You click it, and you know what happens. Let me put it in the room here if you want to read along, and there it is. It'll be there next week, of course. I'm going to have to update this. All right, and then, so lesson number 19, the title of lesson number 19 is Remember Now Thy Creator. And I'm just going to read the notes here that start off, and it has Matthew 24, verse 14, and Revelation 14, verse 6, where it ends the notes. And it says, in Revelation 14, verses 6 to 12, we find three angels bearing solemn messages to the inhabitants of the earth. Now, this is a good lesson, by the way, and it's, the three angels' message, well, this is, you know, the present truth of today. Anyway, it goes on, it says, the first proclaims that the hour of God's judgment has come. And then in parentheses it says, remember the judgment began at the end of the 2300 days of Daniel chapter Daniel 8 and 9? Yeah, and this is something that the world hates to hear, especially Catholicism. They hate this doctrine, even though it's overwhelmingly absolutely true, and we're going to find out in this, we may find out in this study. I don't know, it looks like it's going to be mostly about the Creator. But the point I'm making is, if the judgment wasn't happening right now, which is actually called the investigated judgment, if it wasn't happening right now, then explain that when he comes, he brings his reward with him. I mean, that's just common sense when you look at when the blinders are off. But when the blinders are on, they can't catch that. It's just common sense. He can't bring his reward unless the judgment was finished. Yeah, but they think there's a judgment day. And there is for those that are going to die. It's called the executive judgment when our Lord does his strange act and they burn in hellfire. That will happen on a day. That's the only judgment that I understand happens on a day, as far as I can recall. So the second angel, it says, announces the fall of modern spiritual Babylon, and the third warns against worshiping the beast and his image and receiving his mark. Now, once the messages have been proclaimed to all the world, the harvest of earth is reaped, it says in Revelation 14, verse 15. And the harvest is, of course, the end of the world, Matthew 13, verse 39. And how close are you? Have you seen my recent video? Let me just go to that Bible verse really, really quick here. Revelation 13, verse 3. This is what it says in Revelation 13, verse 3. And if you have studied your symbology of Revelation. If you haven't, there's a page on my website where I show every single solitary symbol in Revelation, how they are defined by Scripture from all the other 66 books of the Bible. And I say 66 because I am including Revelation. Revelation explains some of the symbols in Revelation. Anyway, it says, "And I saw one of the heads as it were wounded to death." Okay, we know what happened to the Roman Catholic Church in 1798 when Napoleon came in and removed the Pope from power. He was no longer a church and state, and the Pope died in exile thereafter, right? And then it says, and his deadly wound was healed. So that's something we've been waiting for as students of prophecy. We've been watching to see, when are we going to know that the wound is healed? Read the rest of the verse, it tells you. And all the world wondered after the beast. So if you go in chronological order here, the deadly wound is healed, and then all the world is going to wonder after the beast, or the one that's running, the head of the Vatican at that time. Have you seen my most recent video about the Pope being on the cover of Rolling Stone magazine? Pretty obvious. All the world's wondering after him. He's also been on Time magazine twice. He's been declared the man of the year, and he's on every single news broadcast. Every reporter calls him Holy Father, blasphemously calling him Holy Father. So he has been acknowledged, and the internet's flooded with Pope Francis. He's the people's pope. And I just put an article on the site yesterday about how somebody in Rome or Italy somewhere, actually in Rome, did a graffiti on the side of some building, and it was a drawing, a painting of Pope Francis dressed like Superman and flying. And so the Vatican tweeted it onto the internet so everybody can see how everybody is wondering after this pope, right? So there you have it. Okay, I'll put the link to the video in the room here. And this, okay, hold on, it just started playing. Okay, let me stop it. All right, there it goes. There, that's the link for the video. All right. So, since all the world is wondering after this pope now, it literally means that the wound has been healed, right? Common sense. It's just using chronological order of the verse as it is written. So we're that close. And when his wound is healed, guess what happens? It's going to get very, very difficult for most of the people in the world. Not for the Christians, not for the obedient ones. Yeah, it's going to get annoying. You can't buy and sell, this, that, and the other things. But everybody else, there's going to be a lot of situations that aren't going to go very well, because he's going to start flexing his power. The Lord is going to respond, of course, with chastisement, and it's not going to be easy for those people that don't trust the Lord. And for those even that do trust the Lord, it's going to get a little difficult, yes. But smile through that trial, because heaven's at the end. So, let me finish the notes now from this, whatever this is. Lesson number 19. It says, the three angels' messages, therefore, constitute heaven's appeal to humanity in these last days of earth, or of earth's history. As such, they deserve the full attention of all who would prepare themselves for the final events. And then Matthew 24, verse 14 says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. Can that happen today? Yeah. Can that happen 20 years ago? Yeah. How about 50? Maybe. Not so much. Easy. But now we've got satellites. Now we've got cell phones. Just about everybody's got one. We've got the internet, of course. DVDs, CDs, some people still use cassettes, handing them out. You got books, of course. You got missionaries in every nation on earth. And even those areas of the African jungle where these people have been living in the, in the past for so long, they have actually been found too now. and have been, you know, and shared the gospel with by some people. And we all remember about the ones that this happened, I don't know, about 10 or 15 years ago. Some Christians did find some tribes in there, and I guess the airplane scared them, and they killed the Christians. But later on, more Christians came over there and explained to them what was actually going on, and all those people became Christians. So, anyway, praise the Lord, that thing that I was doing on the service seems to be working. We had 78 families here a minute ago. So, but next week, no, we didn't get the new internet yet, but I have, you know, if you notice, if you go to the website, it's down. I shut down the website, so that's giving us an awful lot more bandwidth. And, but next week, I'm hoping, they're supposed to be here Monday to fix our internet. And then we'll have, then the radio, by the way, will be back online too. All right, and the next verse, and the final one here, is Revelation 14, verse 6, and it says, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. So, that's happening now. The mortal wound has been healed. The signs of the end are all around us. You know, if you were here for the sermon series I did last year in regards to We Are Very Near the End, or if you're just here Friday nights when Brother Daniel, and he'll do it again later on today, shows us how many earthquakes happen each week now. It's usually around anywhere between 1,800 to 2,100, I think, in 1 week. So, and that's not the only thing. The calamities, and it's just amazing. Oh, and even the animals, the birds, the insects, the fish, they're all dying, as the prophet Hosea said would happen right before Jesus gets here. So, with that said, I hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.